We've been looking at the book of Jude over the last few weeks, and I told you last week I was going to finish it up today. I lied. I was wrong. As I was studying it this week, I thought, no, we're going to take another week. I'm not sure just when, but we're going to take another week because I'm not going to get through it all today. That's just a heads up for you. I want to show you a picture of a woman here. Terry Cole Whitaker. A number of years ago, she started pastoring a 50-member church in California. Under her leadership, the church grew to one Easter Sunday. They had over 5,000 people there. Started a grade school, a ministry school. They had five ministry centers around California. She started a television program. Yeah, and 1980s, over 4,000 people weekly traveled to hear her. Lecturer, workshop leader, she started a foundation, Adventures in Enlightenment, and bought land over in Western Washington, built a retreat center, started an organic farm. Anybody ever heard of her? Okay, yeah, very few, very few. If you happened across her TV program, you'd hear her say things like this: Jesus of Nazareth is my Savior. She said, His presence saved my life. She affirmed, she prayed regularly, and she said, I always ask, what am I supposed to teach? And Jesus always says, what you're doing is working. Just keep doing it. Once she said, to turn your life around requires that you live a new life in Christ. He overcame the world, so you can right now. And if you heard these things, you'd probably say, whoa, that sounds pretty good. But she also said this, we, speaking of her ministry, we draw from the wisdom of all the great religions of the world. We acknowledge those individuals who've had the courage to live the universal principles and teach them through their own examples, such as Jesus Christ, Buddha, Lao Tse. And all of a sudden, Jesus is on the same level as some of these other religious leaders. At her church, she never spoke of sin, guilt, or eternal damnation. Quote, God loves me, and God would never send me to hell because it doesn't exist. For her, hell was just a state of mind, and human fallenness was an outmoded concept. Quote, I don't get that everybody's lost because everybody gets to make it. Heaven is a cinch. Quoting again, salvation must be an act of saving yourself from something. If you need to be saved, you must be in danger. And the truth is, no one's in danger. You've never broken the laws of God. You are pure and innocent. And I won't call for hands on that one. She quoted Jesus, but she didn't for a moment think he was the all-powerful, sinless, divine Son of God. Hers was a religion of success and prosperity. Quote, you can have exactly what you want, when you want it, all the time. Affluence is your right. Wait a minute. I'm not sure if that's in there or not. Affluence is your right. She and her fourth husband reportedly received $20,000 a month plus expenses as a salary. This is back in the 1990s. So, what, with inflation, you probably multiply that 10 times? Not 10 times, but... And here's the irony of it. She ended up shutting down her ministry because of outstanding debts. It's kind of like the Crystal Cathedral. You know what happened to the Crystal Cathedral? They couldn't pay their bills. One Christmas, they had their huge Christmas pageant with live animals. They didn't pay the vendors. They went into bankruptcy, and the Roman Catholics now own the Crystal Cathedral. Well, we're looking at the book of Jude. Jude, I think, was thinking of people just like Terry Cole Whitaker when he wrote this small book. It is the second from the last, and if you haven't found it yet, open your Bibles, turn there, go to Revelation, and then go left one book, and it'll take you right there to Jude. And today we're coming to the heart of this book, verses 20 through 23. We've heard from Jude that there are devious teachers. They have sneaked into the church. They're perverting God's truth in Jesus. They're teaching false things such that you can behave any way you want to. Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. Jesus is not the Son of God. He is not sovereign Lord. And their motives are just as bad as their teachings. They're deceiving God's people. They split churches for what they can gain: prestige, status, money, pleasure. They're self-centered. They're shameless. They're slaves of their own desires, and they will be severely judged for their deceptive teaching and destructive actions. Up until verse 17, Jude has not used any commands. But come to verse 17, and he uses a number of them. In fact, in short order. Verse 17, he says, remember. Remember. And he's picking up what they know. He wants them not to forget. The first command, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It's these who cause division, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And then he has a number of other commands. Keep yourselves. We're going to look at that. Verse 21. Have mercy. Verse 22. Save. Verse 23. Show mercy. Verse 23. And we look at these commands and we think, okay, we can do that. Or our tendency is to say, we can do that. And I just want to pause for a moment and say, left to ourselves, we can't and we won't. In our own strength, we won't do what God asks us to do. And you know what? Oftentimes we charge out of church. We get up after reading the Bible and there are commands there. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can do that. I will do that. And what happens? You see that your neighbor's dog has transgressed the boundary and left a deposit in your yard. And all of a sudden, you are upset with that. It's happened again. And you know, just moments earlier, I'm going to love that neighbor. I'm going to love that neighbor. In our strength, it's futile. But in the strength of the Lord Jesus, and only in his supernatural power, can we do what he asks us to do. So before we even look at these commands, we need to remind ourselves, not I, but Christ. It's only as we draw on his rich resources. Which leads us to verse 20. Verse 20. And you don't find the main verb until the middle of this sentence. I just want to point that out even before we read this. The main verb is right here, keep. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And built around the main verb, you have three participles: building, praying, and waiting. And each of these, how many of you hated English in high school? Yeah, and so you come to church on Sunday morning and you get an English lesson. I'm almost done, okay? I'm almost done with it. Building around that main verb, there are three participles that explain what is going on. Here's the question. How can I keep myself in God's love in a world that is decaying, in a world that is a mess, in a world where false teachers are doing everything they can to turn us aside from Jesus Christ, to pry us loose from God's people, to deceive us from the pure truth that we find only in Jesus Christ? How can I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ? How can I stay close? That's the question, and this is the answer. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's the main command. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads us to eternal life. Okay, so there is the quick overview. Let's take this apart clause by clause. Keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in God's love. Whoops, I got one slide ahead. Keep yourselves in God's love. He starts off by saying, but you, beloved. Verse 20, but you. And he's contrasting the church there that he's addressing with all these false teachers who have wandered so far away from God's love. They don't care about that. He's contrasting what they do, deceive people, and where they're headed, destruction, with those that he's addressing. And he's saying, you guys stay right there in the love of God. By the way, that term beloved, it's only used in the New Testament of Jesus Christ and of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And so these people that he's writing to, they know the Lord, and he wants them to stay right there. Keep, the Greek word, tereo, it means guarding something that's yours, guarding a possession of yours. And Jude here is saying, keep yourselves for Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of Jesus Christ. It's interesting because what we have here is an inclusio. Now, some of you have been in my wife's adult Bible class on Sunday morning, and that word inclusio is no stranger to you. Any volunteers? Okay, well, I'll tell you what it means. Inclusio is, it's like bookends. And you go to Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, and verse 1, and Jude says this, keep that they are kept for Jesus Christ. You come to verse 20, and he talks about, verse 20, verse 21, he talks about keeping yourself in the love of God. It's interesting because in the first verse, he says, God keeps you for himself. And weeks ago, we said, this is the preserving power of our great God, that those who have committed their lives to him, he is holding securely, and there's nothing in heaven or earth that will ever jar them loose, extract them from the love of God. But then we come to verse 21, and he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So which is it? It's both and. It is both and. God holds us securely, and there is nothing. There is nothing we can do to pull ourselves loose from his love. But he also, Jude also says to those who are reading, that would be you and me, keep yourselves in the love of God. We're going to see, he is saying, don't do anything that moves you out from that sphere of God's love. It's in the context, he's writing in the context of false teachers who they are so far from the love of God. And he's saying to those who are his readers, maintain yourselves within the environment of God's love. Now, is this their love for God or is it God's love for them? The Greek is ambiguous. Our English is ambiguous. I think he's talking about God's love for them because in verse 1 there, he's already said, you are loved, beloved in God the Father. You look at verse 21, and the very next clause, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're kind of a parallelism that Jude is setting up. The love of God, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's talking about God's love for them, and he pictures God's love as this protective bubble. And if you remain right there. Keep yourself right there. Maintain yourself right there. The love of God will guard you from the sinister influences, particularly of bad spiritual teaching. So you stay right there in God's love. Don't step outside of that. What would take you outside that protective sphere? What would take you outside the love of God? Anything that's sinful, selfish, self-willed. And I think Jude is saying anything that these false teachers send your way. And they are, last week we took a look at what they do, what they say, what they believe. Jude says, run from them. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that word yourselves, back to the ninth grade English, it's a reflexive pronoun, okay? Reflexive pronoun. It's something that we do with and for each other. Here's what it looks like. If I see you wandering outside this protective sphere of the love of God, my responsibility is just to say, well, goodbye, hope it works out. No, my responsibility is to say, hey, you're wandering, you're drifting. Don't do that. Come back. That we must have a mutually beneficial relationship with each other. And because we're all under the leadership of Christ and following the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Lord uses us in each other's lives, and we desperately need each other. This is a church that is getting, it's on the verge of being sucked in. Many of them are being sucked in by these false teachers who are smooth-talking deceivers with big smiles and a convincing sales pitch. And when you see that happening, you run after that individual and say, no, no. Jude here is saying we all could be open to deception because they're good, they're slick. And so we keep tabs on each other. Jude here is saying, there should never be any free-range Christians. You with me on that? No free-range Christians. That we need each other. We need a fellowship of men and women who love Jesus Christ and serve Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if we don't stay close to each other, we are in danger of being sucked in and captured by these folk. Now, Christians say, stay firmly in God's love by obedient living based on God's truth. Christians stay firmly in God's love by obedient living based on God's truth. We build our lives on God's soul-fortifying truth, and we don't have to fear a storm. We don't have to fear these false teachers. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building, there's that first participle, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Building, it's a present tense participle, which has the idea that it's not one and done. You do it once, I'm good till I die. No, it's a day by day, step by step, moment by moment sort of thing that there's this foundation, it's Jesus Christ, it's the apostles, and we are building our lives on top of that. So moment by moment, we pray. Day by day, we read the word. Week by week, we gather together with God's people. One author said, it's kind of like riding a bicycle. What happens when you stop pedaling? There's no more forward momentum. Well, maybe you're in the circus and you can stay on top of that thing, but I can't. I fall off. And that's the picture. If we are not continually, in an ongoing fashion, building ourselves up, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. So he says, build yourself up in the most holy faith. He's not talking about a subjective inner faith, the faith we exercise when we trusted in Jesus Christ. When he says faith, he's talking about everything we have between the two covers of this book. Our doctrine, the teaching that has been handed down to us. Build yourself up in the truth of Jesus, in the truth we possess. There's a stark contrast between false teachers and those who rightly teach the word. What's it look like to grow in faith, to grow in grace, to grow in Jesus Christ? A Puritan author and preacher by the name of John Gill. By the way, he pastored the Strict Baptist Church in Goat Yard Chapel. And he desperately needed a marketing expert. The Strict Baptist Church in at Goat Yard Chapel. Oh, doesn't it just make you want to go? Anyway, he had some good things to say, and he wrote this. Christians may be said to be built up or edified when their spiritual strength increases, when their understandings are more enlightened, their judgments better informed, their memories filled with divine truths and gospel doctrines, when they're more and more confirmed in the faith of Christ, their wills are brought to greater surrender to the will of God, their affections, their heart set upon things in heaven, and their souls are more seeking after them. Amen. Amen. And that is what it looks like. That is what it means to build this foundation. The next thing, Jude says, Christians stay firmly in God's love by praying when prompted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. What does he mean? Prayer, guided by the Holy Spirit. When we pray, guided by the Holy Spirit, we can be sure of God's response. And that's not an overstatement. There's a similar phrase in Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Some have looked at this prayer in the Spirit and said that's a special kind of prayer. I don't think it is, because Paul uses a similar phrase in Ephesians 5:18, and he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. I don't think it's a special prayer. I think it's how we ought to be praying all the time. That's what Paul says. You've got another similar phrase in Romans 8:26. Paul writes there, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. I think you put it all together, and here's what the scripture is saying. The Holy Spirit prompts our prayers. He's the one who puts the desire to pray within us. The Holy Spirit purifies our prayers because we don't know how to pray as we should. He motivates our prayers. He teaches us what to pray for. He is the one then who energizes our prayers supernaturally and uses our prayers to accomplish God's sovereign will. Knowing that, can we pray with confidence? Should we pray with assurance? Henry Blackaby, many of you are familiar with him. He wrote the book and the workbook, Experiencing God. I want to quote a little extensively from him. The Holy Spirit has an advantage over us. He already knows the will of God. When he prays for us, he's praying absolutely in agreement with the will of God. He then helps us know the will of God as we pray. For his 6th birthday, my son Richard was old enough to have a bicycle. I looked all around for a bicycle. I found a blue Schwinn. How many had Schwinn bikes growing up? Yeah, I did too. It was black. I found a blue Schwinn. I bought it and hid it in the garage. Then I had a task to convince Richard that he needed a blue Schwinn bike. Don't you love this? For the next little while, we began to work with Richard. Richard decided that what he really wanted for his birthday, guess what, was a blue Schwinn bike. Some of you parents have done this. You're smiling at me. You know how this works. Do you know what Richard got for his birthday? Well, the bike was already in the garage. I just had to convince him to ask for it. He asked for it, and he got it. Blackaby continues, what happens when you pray? The Holy Spirit knows what God has in the garage. It is already there. The Holy Spirit's task is to get you to want it, to get you to ask for it. What will happen when you ask for things God already wants to give you? You will always receive it. Why? Because you've asked according to the will of God. When God answers your prayer, He gets the glory, and your faith grows. Henry Blackaby. So there are times that we won't know just how to pray, what to pray for. And we can be sure it's the Holy Spirit indwelling in us who prompts us what to pray, how to pray. And we can be sure that the Holy Spirit who indwells us shapes and molds and guides those prayers that are offered before the throne. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide and shape and motivate our prayers, we can be sure God in heaven hears and responds. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? By building. We keep ourselves in the love of God every time we sit down with this book and open it up and read it and memorize it and meditate on it and obey it. We keep ourselves in the love of God every time we kneel down and we pray in the Holy Spirit. There's one other way. Jude says we keep ourselves in the love of God. Christians stay firm in God's love by longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sit and we read. We kneel and we pray. We stand and we point. And in all those ways, we are reminding ourselves this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up. They ought to be somewhere beyond the blue. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Christians stay firmly in God's love by longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm looking for determines who I'm living for. He says waiting, and really it means waiting expectantly. You're not just waiting there. Well, they said they were going to come. They said they'd pick me up. I passed a couple of guys on the side of the road yesterday, both with backpacks, and they looked as my car came by and went by. I don't know how long they'd been waiting there, but they continued waiting. I didn't pick them up. Was somebody going to pick them up? I don't know. This word waiting, we wait expectantly because we have that assurance Jesus Christ is coming back. In fact, the same word is used of Jews who were waiting and watching for the coming of the Messiah. This word waiting was used the first time Jesus came, Christmas. This same word is now used by Jude for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? This last week, just sat down to dinner, knock at the door. I open it up, and it's some neighbors, wonderful neighbors. We've known them for years. They said, hey, we want to talk to you about something. They know I'm a pastor. And so I ate dinner, went down to their house, and sat down. And the husband immediately asked, what are you doing on September 23rd? And I said, well, let me get my day timer out, you know. And he looked at his wife and said, see, I told you. I said, what's this all about? And he said, well, we've got a friend. We've known him for years. And he's saying Jesus is coming back on September 23rd. Now, if you're not up to speed on this, that's all right. That is all right. There's a Jewish feast, Rosh Hashanah, that's happening just before that, and many think in fulfillment of the feast that Jesus is going to come back on Rosh Hashanah. And some are saying, oh, look, we just had an eclipse, and then it's followed by hurricanes, and then this and that, and it's the 23rd. This is the year. This is the year. And I listened for a bit, and then I said, you know what Jesus said? No man knows the day or the hour. No one. Not even the Son of Man. Not the angels in heaven. Only my Father. This is in Matthew. I think it's in the 24, 25. This is in Matthew. I'm not making this up. And I told them, Jesus could come back tonight. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back on September 25th. You know what? People are saying they know for certain when he's coming. They don't know that. Nobody knows that. And the point is, we ought to be living every day as though he's coming today. We ought to be living as though it could be today. What I'm looking for determines who I'm living for. And if I am not looking for the return of Jesus Christ, I'll guarantee you this, I am not living in light of his lordship. I am not living in light of his return. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming again. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament state he's coming. One out of every 30 verses in the New Testament speaks of his coming, either directly or indirectly. Get this, for every Bible reference to Jesus' first coming, there are 8 that speak about his second coming. He's coming back. He is coming back. And his second coming, it wasn't meant to be the basis of speculation. John tells us what it's all about. Everyone who has this hope in himself does what? Purifies himself, just as he is pure. So we look for his second coming. Jude calls it the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Scripture indicates, as Dan mentioned, before Christ comes back, it's going to be a mess. It's going to get darker and darker. It's going to look like there is no hope. And then Jesus comes back. And for those who know him and love him, it is a mercy. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's a right now and not yet piece of eternal life. Jesus said in John 6:47, truly, truly, I tell you, he who has the Son has everlasting life right now. Right now, if you put your faith in Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ right now, eternal life, a qualitatively different kind of life, it is your possession. But there's also a not yet piece of this. We don't yet have the full blessings of eternal life. I'm bald. Do I need to say anything more? My dad used to talk about baldness and bifocals and bulges and bunions. And he said, I can't wait until the Lord comes and I get a new body. I won't ask for a show of hands, but can't wait. John says this, 1 John chapter 3, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then everyone who thus has this hope in him purifies himself. Jude gives us 3 ways to keep ourselves in the love of God. And he says, particularly as it gets dark, as there are those who are perverting the truth and denying our Savior, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God to avoid those disastrous teachings. He says we do it by building ourselves up on God's holy truth. We grow in sound doctrine. We live on God's truth. And 2 years ago, our theme was Eat This Book. And if you are not if you don't eat your physical food every day, you know, I suppose maybe if you didn't read the Bible every day. No, you eat every day. In fact, most of us eat multiple times a day. There's first breakfast and then second breakfast and first lunch and second lunch. And yeah, we snack our way. That is the point. We need to be regularly taking in the rich, rich nourishment of God's Word, or we will become spiritually malnourished. And we will be easy picking for these deceptive teachers that Jude is talking about. So we keep ourselves in the love of God, and we avoid the disastrous results of these deceitful teachers by building ourselves up on God's holy truth. We sit down and we read. By praying in the Holy Spirit, we kneel down and we pray. Our theme last year was by prayer and faith. And we need to be men and women of prayer. And thirdly, by waiting expectantly for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking for God's Son. William MacDonald, an older author, he wrote, "The love of God can be compared to sunshine. The sun is always shining, but when something comes between us and the sun, we're no longer in the sunshine." That's the way it is with the love of God. It's always beaming down on us, but if sin comes between us and the Lord, we're no longer enjoying His love in practice. We can keep ourselves in God's love, first of all, by lives of holiness and godliness, and if sin should come between, then we confess and forsake that sin immediately. Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The secret of keeping oneself in the love of God is to let nothing come between us and God. When I fail to keep myself in the love of God, when there is something that comes between, Jude would say that happens by neglecting the study, the application, the memorization, the meditation on His Word. I'm not sitting down. Happens by neglecting to pray. When the Holy Spirit prompts me to pray for certain individuals, for issues in our nation, in our world, in our community, I'm not kneeling down. By neglecting to remind myself that Jesus is coming back soon, and I need to be ready. I need to be ready to meet Him when He comes. I'm not standing up. I'm not looking up. We sang today songs about coming. Thank you for that, Brad. Coming, just as I am, I come. I come. I come to the altar. And I'd like to invite those of you who are believers to take seriously what we sang, what Jude says. It is all too frequent and it's all too easy that we neglect God's truth. We're not building ourselves up in our most holy faith. We neglect prayer. We neglect the coming of the Lord. And we do it all to our own danger. We live a life of spiritual indifference. We live as though heaven is only a far off rumor. And this earth really is all that there ever is or was or ever will be, to quote Carl Sagan. We live lives of spiritual apathy. Our love for this world far exceeds our love for the Savior. We live as though this world will last forever when we know it's going to get dissolved. We have numerous idols that we rationalize and justify. We've grown spiritually lethargic and indifferent. And Jude says we're easy pickings. If that's the state of your soul today, I would invite you, as we sang earlier, come. You may want to come and take some time to pray. You may want to sit and take some time to pray. You may want to go home and say, "Lord, forgive me. My heart is hard. My soul is cold. Touch me once again." What do you do this week? You sit down and you read. You kneel down and you pray. You stand up and you look, because he's coming soon. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge so quickly, so easily, we drift away. This world becomes so great in our thinking. We get captured by the world. We get ensnared by the flesh. We get deceived by the devil. Father, forgive us. Today, we come back. We come back to you, the only source of living water. We come back and we pray. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.